seeking the Lord's blessing and help. Let us turn to the portion of scripture that we read in Mark chapter 4 and reading at verse 35. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey him?" We have four Gospels, and each Gospel has their own distinctive feature. For instance, most agree that Matthew's Gospel sets forth Jesus as King and his kingdom. Luke's Gospel sets forth the Son of Man and the humanity of Jesus. John's Gospel sets forth how Jesus is the Son of God, how he is divine. However, we find that a distinctive feature of the Gospel of Mark is the servanthood of Jesus. There is no mention in the Gospel of Mark regarding the birth of Jesus. Instead, Mark begins by describing the adult life of Jesus. He tells of John the Baptist, who predicts the coming of a man more powerful than himself. The focus of the Gospel is more on the deeds of Jesus rather than on the words of Jesus. For instance, there are around 19 miracles in Mark's Gospel, more than we find in any of the other Gospels. But there are only 4 or 5 parables. Mark describes Jesus as always on the move in his ministry towards Jerusalem and the cross. Jesus, in Mark's Gospel, is a man of action. And so we see how Mark moves so quickly from one scene to another. Another feature that we find in the Gospel of Mark is that it is a gospel or good news for the Gentiles. He uses Roman terms because he is writing to Gentile people within the Roman Empire. Therefore, we find that he explains Aramaic words with language that was spoken in the days of Jesus, because Gentiles would not have understood them. Such words as we have in the following chapter, in chapter 5, where we find him saying Talita Kumi, which he explains as, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." He explains these terms. And there aren't many Old Testament quotes to be found either in the Gospel of Mark, because the Gentiles would not have been familiar with the Old Testament. They would not have been familiar with any quotes, really, from the Old Testament. It is generally accepted that Mark is the earliest of the four Gospels, written between 40 to 50 AD, while the other Gospels were written between 60 to 100 AD. So the Gospel of Mark is the first Gospel. Most in the early church believe that what we have in Mark's Gospel is really the memory of the Apostle Peter, that what we have in Mark's Gospel is really Peter's Gospel. We know that there was a very close friendship between Peter and Mark. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter calls Mark his son. We believe that it was this close friendship between them that motivated Mark to write what we have here under his name, what we have here in the Gospel of Mark. The gospel was written, as we noted, to Gentile people when Christians, though followers of Jesus, were facing persecution. Now, if Peter was the source of the information that we have in the Gospel of Mark, it is likely that the gospel was written in Rome, where we know that Peter and Mark met each other in Rome. So it is against this background of Rome and persecution that the Gospel of Mark is written. Now, briefly, who was Mark then? Well, Mark was a Roman name which means hammer, but he also has a Jewish name which was John, which means the grace or the gift of God, so that his full name was John Mark. It is suggested that the young man that we read of in this gospel in chapter 14, where we have these words, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and he seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. There many believe that that is a reference to Mark, for this instance is only found in the Gospel of Mark. And some say that this is Mark's way of saying that it is he who has written the gospel. When we come to the book of Acts in chapter 12, when Peter was released from the prison by an angel, we read there, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many people were gathered together praying. We must remember that this was a dangerous time for Christians in Jerusalem, so that the home of John Mark became a meeting place for Christians to meet. We also know from Paul's letter to the Colossians that Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, and that John Mark, along with Barnabas, accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey. But something happened, for in Acts 13 we read that John Mark departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. He abandoned them for whatever reason, and he returned back to Jerusalem. We must remember that John Mark was a young man, and maybe he found it too much for him and decided that he had enough, and so he returned back to Jerusalem. It leaves one ready to conclude, because of that John Mark was a failure. Whatever it was that made him return to Jerusalem, it later caused a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And the contention was so great between Paul and Barnabas that they departed company, the one from the other. Barnabas took John Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And we lose sight of John Mark for many years. But whatever caused him to abandon Paul and Barnabas in the ministry and serving the church, we find in his life a great restoration and testimony given to us by Paul regarding John Mark. We read in Philemon, verse 24, that among those whom Paul called his fellow labourers is the name of Mark. Later we find that Paul would ask Timothy to bring John Mark back with him to Rome because he was useful to him in the service of the Lord. Here is a young man, John Mark, who as far as we are concerned, as we read of him in Acts 15, he's a failure, he is a disappointment. And we may conclude that his Christian service is over. But the grace of God turned this man so that now he is profitable for the ministry and is called to be one of the writers of the gospel. And so we have here before us tonight the gospel of Mark. We must never judge any person, even if they have failed in some aspects of Christian service, for we must never underestimate what the grace of God can do in a person's life. We have been given an account of Mark's failure, but we have also been given an account of Mark's restoration. This should be a strengthening to any person who may feel themselves to be failures and a disappointment in the service of God. How God, by his grace, can mould us to be profitable in the ministry and in the service of the church. There can be many failures in the Christian life, many backslidings, but the Lord is always ready to receive and to restore us graciously despite our failures if we turn to him in confession and in repentance. We also see how Paul accepted John Mark, and we must also have that Christ-like spirit that Paul showed in receiving and accepting those who may have failed, those who may have brought disappointment, but who have confessed that and who have come in repentance. Mark, who in the past have failed, but by the grace of God, he is now restored and gives to us this gospel. Now, here in this chapter, it is told to us that Jesus often spoke in parables. He took human things to unknown things to communicate to us spiritual truth, as we have at the beginning of chapter 4. I believe also that historical events in the Bible conveys spiritual truths. Like the Passover, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. He makes use of that Old Testament ordinance to convey to us spiritual truth that is applicable in the New Testament. I would like this evening to take this historical event that is recorded for us in the passage that we have taken as our text, where Jesus calms a storm. I would like to take that passage to convey spiritual truths. Now, firstly, we must remember that the passage before us this evening teaches us about the sovereignty of God. And it also teaches us that the Lord is all powerful. That the Lord is all powerful. He has authority over nature. And in the following chapter, chapter 5, we see his authority over demons and over sickness and over death. We must have that to the forefront of our thoughts tonight, that the passage before us brings to our attention the sovereignty of God and the power, the all-powerful Lord. This passage is the first of three boat scenes that we have in the Gospel. We have another boat scene in chapter 6 and chapter 8. But this evening, while remembering those lessons of the sovereignty and the power of our Lord, I'm going to look at the passage and take the ship as a symbol, as a type of the church of Christ. The crew as a type of believers, and the storm as representing the trials that the church has to endure. In other words, I'm going to use this as a picture of the church of Christ and the trials and difficulties and testings that the church has to endure, or believers have to endure. The first thing is that the believer is on a journey which can be beset with many storms, with many difficulties and many trials and many testings. We notice here that the voyage started calmly enough, but then the weather started getting rough and the tiny ship was tossed around. The Lake of Galilee is subject to certain storms. Situated as it is, some 700 feet below sea level and adjacent to mountainous regions, so Galilee was the perfect place for a perfect storm. This particular storm was as powerful as any that the disciples had ever seen. Remember that Peter, Andrew, and James, and John were experienced fishermen by trade and had spent most of their lives in these waters, yet they had never experienced anything like this. We are told here that it was at the evening, that the evening had come. Well, at the beginning of the chapter, which was probably the morning or late morning into the afternoon, we find that Jesus was there teaching in parables to a large crowd. Now coming to the end of the day, coming towards evening, he says, "Let us go across to the other side." And probably the boat that they were taking across is the boat that was here we find at the beginning from which Jesus was preaching at the beginning of the chapter. It's probably the same boat that they were now using to cross over to the other side. Now this storm was the more trying because it came upon them when they were in the path of duty. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." We sometimes think that the storms that affect believers only comes upon them when they are in the path of disobedience. But that is not absolutely true. When we are in the path of disobedience, the storm that comes upon us in the form of a chastening. But not every storm is a chastisement. The storm that came upon Abraham in his old age was not a chastening, but it was a testing. The storm that came upon Joseph, about whom we sang earlier this evening, that storm, when he was put into the prison, was not a chastening, but a testing. Joseph, he was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The storm there was a testing. Testing whether God was faithful to what he had promised to Joseph. It was a testing of God's faithfulness to his promise, to his word. The same in the case of Abraham when he was asked to, told to offer up his son. It was a testing to Abraham of the faithfulness of God to his word and promise. And this storm that is brought here before us is also a testing time for the disciples. God had said, or the Lord had said to them, Jesus had said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And now they're in a storm, and in fear that they would never reach the other side. It is a testing of the faithfulness of Jesus to his promise and to his word. Let us go over to the other side. This sometimes leaves believers perplexed and confused. Like the psalmist's situation in Psalm 73. Hear his words. "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." Psalm 107. "They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." Well, you know, such can be the lot of those who faithfully follow the Lord. They are not immune from difficulties, from trials, and from testings. Neither are they immune from the storms that can come upon us because of the disobedience of our nation. Think of Daniel weren't his friends. They went into captivity not because of their own personal disobedience, but because of the disobedience of the nation. So many of the old prophets of the Old Testament suffered along with the nations. Trials and tribulations and difficulties, even desperate moments in our lives, are moments when God does his greatest work in our lives. He reveals to us who he is. He reveals to us who we are. He reveals to us our great need. He brings us to an end of ourselves so that we are driven to him and to him alone. We are not to think that this requires a dramatic moment at all in our experience. The fact is that God is working in the everyday circumstances of our lives. Terms sometimes like the psalmist, we can be tempted to think that for the wicked everything is going plain, while for us it is a time of testing, trials, and difficulties. We may be tempted to think things went smoothly with me before I knew the Lord. But the Lord warned his disciples, and the Lord had said to them, in this world you will have tribulations. When we look at the Bible, he compares the believers to lambs among wolves. In the Song of Solomon, he compares his beloved as a lily among thorns. We are in a hostile world. We are in a world that is hostile to everything that bears the name of Christ, that bears the name of the Lord. So we will come across trials, tribulation, and difficulties. Peter reminds us, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. A reminder to us of what we are to expect on the journey. These storms are not necessarily things that happen from without, outside of us. It can also be from within. We can be burdened with our sins. We can be burdened with illness. We can be burdened with a struggle to make ends meet. We can be burdened with the struggle of all the duties of everyday existence. The storms are not necessarily from outside of us. It can be the storm within, which is a very personal storm. And now here what we notice is that the Lord allowed them to feel the fury of the storm. He did not intervene. We can ask why, as we often do when we are beset with a storm in our life, when we are beset with a difficulty or with a trial or a testing, and the Lord seems to be silent. I think the answer can be found in the mild rebuke that we have here, that he gave his disciples in verse 40. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Why, as we often do when we are beset with a storm, see that why he asks why? Why? Well, he says to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no He allows sometimes trials so that his power can be made known. He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Remember Paul, how the Lord allowed the thorn in the flesh to continue in his experience. Why? So that his grace could be made manifest. And sometimes the Lord allows trials and testings and difficulties in our lives so that the power of his grace can be made manifest through us. Through us. Sometimes you can see somebody who is terribly ill and you just wonder how, as a Christian, how he can bear that illness. He might be a marvel to you that he is so content, that he or she is so content in that illness. And what is behind it? The grace of God. The grace of God. The same with Job, for instance. He lost all his family in one moment. They were all gone. His sons and daughters were all gone. And yet, what do we find him saying? The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. And you ask, how? How could he just bear what has just happened in his experience? Only by the grace of God. Another thing that we have to remember is that the Lord is with the believer in the journey. He said, "Let us go across to the other side." It wasn't telling the disciples to go on their own. He said, "Let us go across to the other side." Perhaps this made the situation more confusing to them. Not merely that the storm assailed them when Jesus was with them on the ship, but at the worst of the storm, he seemed to be asleep. Sometimes, when we are in the most intense storms of life, it may seem to us at times that the Lord is asleep. At least his silence in itself is a test for us. We do not hear his voice, or nor see his countenance, nor see his face. We go to the Bible when it becomes a closed book for us. When we go to the means of grace, we receive nothing. When we go on our knees, it is as if the heavens are brass. How often we are like Jacob when persuaded to send Benjamin to Egypt. He said, "All these things are against me." With Joseph, as we have already noted, in the prison with his feet in the fetters, we are told that the word of the Lord tried him. Well, he could say, "Where is the Lord's promise?" And maybe in storms of life, we may be coming to the same conclusion like Jacob. All these things are against me. We might be asking, "Where is the promise?" like Joseph could have asked. Yet the Lord promised to be with his people in all the storms of life. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, and the flame shall not consume you." He has promised to be with his people. Let us go across to the other side, me and you. But here also we see something else, and that is, we are taught that our Lord is not only divine, but he is also human. He is fully God, but he is also fully man. He is the God-man. Two natures united in one person. Both his humanity and his deity is put on display in this narrative that is here set before us. Here we see his trust in the providential care as Father. That's very important for us. We ask, how can Jesus be asleep in the storm? The worst storm that these fishermen had ever seen on the Sea of Galilee. How can he be asleep? Well, he can be asleep because his trust is in the providential care of his Father. He was given a mission when he was sent into the world. He had a work to complete, which would lead him to Jerusalem and to the cross of Golgotha. He was the Father's servant. He had a work to complete, and he was given a promise by the Father that he would uphold him until that work was complete. Behold, he says in the prophecy of Isaiah, behold my servant. He's speaking there of Jesus. Behold my servant whom I will uphold. And Jesus trusted in the faithfulness of his Father to his promise and to his word. And although the storm was threatening, yet it could never destroy because of the faithfulness of God to his word, to his promise. Jesus was to complete his mission. Jesus was to complete his mission. He had complete confidence in the Father's promise that he would finish the work that was given him to do. And we are called upon to have that complete trust in the faithfulness of God to his word and to his promise. Whatever will confront us in life, the Lord has promised that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who is called according to his word. The Lord has promised that he will bring his children across to the other side. The Lord has promised that he will bring his children into the inheritance that he has prepared for them. The Lord has promised that he will bring his children to be with him. And we are to depend upon his promise. Whatever the situation that we are confronted with, he is with us. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. He is with us in the distresses of life. Paul, writing to young Timothy, who was to be a preacher for God, says, at my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Yes, he is with us in all the storms of life. Even in the last great storm that will confront me and you, the storm of death, might be tonight your greatest anxiety is, what shall I do in the swellings of Jordan? The psalmist well could sing, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The storm may cry out to you, I won't let you get to the other side. And you know, the thing is, we may almost agree with the cry of the storm, I won't let you get to the other side. But you know, stronger is he that is for us than he that is against us. Yes, in this journey, the believer's faith may falter. We read, but he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. They were full of doubts and fears. probably thinking we'll never reach the other side. We'll never reach the other side. This storm is going to overcome us, it's going to overwhelm us, it is going to sink us. We will not reach the other side. Full of doubts and fears. Perhaps even there was some resentment. You know, have you ever felt resentment with the providence of God in your life? If you're really going to be honest, has there been testings and trials and tribulations and difficulties in your providence that you may have resentment with the providence of God? Their fears, you know, were opposed to their own experience. They had seen the Lord working miracles. They had already abundant proof of his care on their behalf. May I ask you tonight, has the Lord ever failed you? Has he not kept us up to this day, to this point of our time? Has he not kept me and you? Can we not raise our Ebenezer today and say, hitherto has the Lord helped me? Hitherto has he brought me through trials and testings and difficulties in my life? Hitherto has the Lord helped me? Their fears were inconsistent with their observations. They had seen Jesus heal the sick. They had seen Jesus feed the multitudes. Was it unreasonable for them to think that he would now take them on board the ship when he knew that a storm would wreck them and sink them and drown them? It is good for us to heed the words of Paul. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will bring the work that he has begun to completion. He will not leave it half done. He will bring it to completion. And if he has begun a work in you, he is going to bring it to completion. Whatever storms or difficulties may confront you in the way, he redeemed us to bring us to heaven. He started a work in us by his Spirit, not to leave it half done, but to complete it and to bring us to heaven. And whatever trials and difficulties and testings may confront me and you in life, and although we may be full of fears and doubts, we'll never make it. We'll never reach the other side. He has redeemed us to bring us to the other side. Let us cross over to the other side. Me and you. Me and you. This is part of the covenant agreement, for he is charged with the responsibility of bringing all that the Father has given him. He is charged with the responsibility of bringing them to glory. He went to the cross and died for them. He rose, he ascended, and he's returning again for them. He shall lose none whom the Father has given him. He will bring them all to glory, to be with him forever. He says, how is it that ye have no faith? Maybe when they started the journey, maybe they trusted in the good ship rather than in Christ. Or maybe they felt they were safe because of their own knowledge of the sea, of their seamanship. You see, we so often mingle our reliance upon self or upon other objects that belong to the flesh with our reliance upon the Lord. We try and take the two together, but that can't happen. They failed to trust the Lord's promise of verse 35, let us cross over to the other side. He was present with them, and he's always a present help in the time of trouble. He arose and he brought a great calm. Here he's lifting up their faith. It reminds us that the storms of life are under his sovereign control. That's what we said at the beginning. That's what this passage principally tells us, that he is in control. He is sovereign. The storm is under his control. And so are the storms in my life and your life. They are under his sovereign control. He is in control over the whole chain of events. Whatever we are tossed by life's troubles, we need to remember that God is still sovereign. Never lose sight of the sovereignty of God. Always have that before you. Whatever events in your own personal life, in the life of the nation, that seems to be going further and further away from God, but God is in control. That's my comfort tonight and your comfort tonight. That God is in control. He knows what he is doing. And he's working everything out to his glory. God is sovereign. He is in control. He is never taken by surprise. He is shaping us, showing us our weakness. And when Jesus said to the disciples, "Where is your faith?" You know, he was really mildly rebuking them and challenging them to have the same trust in the Father's loving care and the Father's faithfulness to his word and promise as he had. He's saying to them, have the same trust in the Father as I have. Jesus was with them in the boat. Surely that should have been the most comforting reason for them to trust. Would God allow his Son, the promised Redeemer, to perish? In this journey, the believer will be kept safe until the other side. You know, chapter 5, verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea. They did reach. And in this journey, the believer will be kept safe until the other side. The calm that came was a striking new experience. Those fishermen of Galilee had never seen the lake after this fashion before, because it is here particularly noted to us, then there was a great calm. Only moments before, there was such a storm that they had never seen, that they thought they were going to perish. But all of a sudden, Jesus rebuked the sea and the wind, and there was a great calm. They had never experienced this type of calm before. The calm was so perfect. You know yourselves that when a storm subsides, the sea is generally angry for hours. And sometimes you see, even for days, the sea is still angry. We see the rolling waves still days after the storm has passed. But that was not the case here. One moment there was a storm. The sea was rolling. Waves. The next moment it was calm. It was calm. These fishermen did not look for calm. They did not look for it. But that was what happened. And has the Lord not done for me and you sometimes what we never expected? They never expected this calm. But it happened. It came. Because the Lord cared for them. And can I and you not, as we reflect upon our Christian experience, say there were times when what we did not expect came, and there was a great calm. Now the disciples have a question to ask, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The fear of the disciple over what Jesus has just done and who he might, it exceeds the fear of the storm. They are terrified now when they beheld the calm. The fear of the disciples over what Jesus has just done and who he might be exceeds the fear of the storm. Do you wonder and marvel more and more that by his grace you often say, "I am what I am by the grace of God"? And sometimes that can put fear into your heart, to think, think of yourself and what you are only by the grace of God. Well, we have sung Psalm 107. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired heaven. You see, God is sovereign, and he works in all the circumstances of our lives. Trials and difficulty comes in order for us to know ourselves better, but also to lean upon Jesus more and more. When we think that he has taken the greatest storm of all on the cross of Golgotha, he endured that storm. He went down in that storm, only to emerge triumphant, so that I and you could have peace and eternal life. He is with us in the storms of life. And although we may be fearful, even terrified, even doubting, even wondering, shall I ever reach the other side? Let us remember he is faithful to his word and to his promise. He is a servant of Jehovah. He was given a people to redeem them, and he will bring them home to be with him forever. More. We shall reach the other side. We shall reach the other side. He will be faithful to his word and to his promise. And they came to their side of the sea. Let us pass over to the other side. Let us, and always hold on to that. He is with you, and he's with you in order to bring you home. I will lose none of them. I will bring them home. And at the end, he stands before the Father, and he says, behold, I and the children that you have given me, and I have lost none. I've brought them over to the other side. Through all the storms.